Hi, I'm Stacey Fernstrom, and I'm a member of the leadership team for Recharge, which is a ministry here at the church that helps individuals with special needs and their families. I want to start by sharing a scripture with you. This is Luke 14, 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What I love about this scripture is it's telling us as Christians, we're called to be different than others. We're called to invite and welcome those who have differing abilities than we do and invite them into our home, make them feel welcome. And why this is important is because we're not expecting a repayment from them. We're not expecting a return in favor like we might from a family member. Like, I'll invite you to dinner and next time you're gonna invite me. No, we couldn't possibly expect them to repay us. So we're generally graciously giving when we do something like that. So what are we doing as Recharge? We are holding a family Valentine's party on February the 15th. That's a Friday evening. And we are going to have games, crafts, snacks. Our own Pastor Hannah will be the DJ for this event, so there's going to be dancing, lots of fun activities for these individuals and their family members. So now I'm going to back up many years ago. I used to work for a private school that serviced children with autism. Part of my responsibility was to go into the homes of the children that were on my caseload and do home visits periodically. Well, one day I came home after these home visits and I'm literally sobbing because I had just left the home of a kid who lives about 2 miles east of here, right off of Royalton Road. And Carl looks at me and he's like, "What is wrong with you?" Because I had been sobbing the whole way home, so clearly I looked a mess. And I said, "Well," I told him what I had just done, and I said, "This is the third home visit this month where the family is within a 15-minute drive from our church. And how sad, because I can guarantee you none of them step foot in a church. I can guarantee you they're all thinking nobody wants to deal with the behavior that my child exhibits, so we're going to stay home." And he looked at me, and he said, "What are you going to do about it?" And I said, "Who, me? I'm not doing anything about it. I'm just saying, this is sad." And so obviously that was the planting of a seed. Fast forward to May of 2014, we started the respite ministry here, Recharge, and we've been going strong ever since. But we just wanted to throw this party so that all are welcome, whether they're a current family serviced by Recharge or a family that any of you know. Please don't be like me and say, "Who, me? I'm not doing anything." Everybody has to know somebody that has a person with special needs in their family. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe it's a family member. Grab one of these flyers from me. Invite them to attend our Valentine party. It will be fun for all of them. We're doing all of the work. You just have to extend the invitation. So please grab a flyer afterwards. All of the information is on here, and the RSVP method is on here too. Thank you.
So I told this to 925, and they probably knew I was joking because they knew this service was coming up, but for you, this is real. I know that you have nothing else to do today because probably whatever you're doing is canceled, and so I'm taking that as a cue that I'm going to preach for 4 hours, and you just have to stay here with me, so get ready for that. I hope you're, like, not hungry or anything. We're going to read two scriptures. That's why we got a lot to say. We're going to read two scriptures this morning. First is from Luke chapter 4, This takes place right after Jesus has gone into his hometown synagogue, and he's read some of the Old Testament scriptures to the people, and the people are very excited about the appearance and presence of Jesus, and then this happens starting in verse 21. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do you hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum?' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Second scripture we're going to read this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountaintops, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put to end my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." This morning, we're continuing our series on Just Mercy, a series where we're looking at how we as the church are called to relate to people from different places, from different backgrounds, from different ethnicities than our own. About 2 years ago now, two of my best friends from seminary, who are both pastors in Michigan, decided to begin the process to adopt a baby. Early on in this very long process, they were asked if they were willing to adopt a baby of a different race than their own. When my friends, who are both white, said that they were open to transracial adoption, they were told that since many couples don't say yes to this, that it was likely that they were going to be adopting transracially. Since adoption is a process that's filled with a lot of waiting and not much the prospective adoptive parents can do, my friends decided that as they waited over these few years, that they wanted to do something to better prepare themselves for the possibility of transracial adoption. So they made a list of 15 books by African-American authors to help better understand the Black experience in America. They said they were going to read this list, and they invited their family and their friends to read along with them. I really am like a person likes to feel like I'm like doing something to help, and in this process, there's not much I can do to help, but I thought, I can read the book list. And so I've been reading along, and I only have one book left until I finish the list. I had two until this weekend when it snowed, and I got one done. So I only have one book left. They haven't adopted a baby yet, so I'm still I still have time. My friends purposely picked nonfiction and fiction, as well as stage plays and poetry and short stories. As I personally have been reading through this list over the past year or so, one thought kept coming to mind time and time again, and that was this. How come I haven't already read this book? I read a lot. I read for fun. I was so glad to be snowed in yesterday because I thought I can just read all day. It was like the best day of my life. I went to school for a lot of years to become a pastor. Mostly going to school to become a pastor just involves reading. So I read a lot through my schooling. And yet here I was in my early 30s, and I never read much Toni Morrison. I hadn't read the poetry of Maya Angelou or Langston Hughes. I read my first August Wilson play because of the list. And I discovered the essays of Cornel West and James Baldwin. And why is this? Well, quite simply, I think it's because we're not very good at seeking out what is different from our own experience. And when you're part of the majority culture, which if you are white, you are, you can easily go through life without experiencing that which is different from your own experience. And yet, as Christians, we are called to be in ministry with and for people who are different than us. We're called to move outside our normal lives and spaces in order to intersect others. Bryan Stevenson, who wrote the book Just Mercy that we're kind of loosely basing this series on, he writes this book, he's a civil rights attorney. He writes this book about his work with people mostly whom have been wrongfully convicted of crimes, or people who are guilty of their crimes, but they were given overly harsh sentences. And he writes this book about working with these people. Yet, he writes in the beginning of the book about how even before he started this work, he knew there was something in this concept about getting close to people different than us. He talks about how when he was young, his grandma always told him that you can't understand the most important things in life from a distance. You have to get close. Stevenson turns this into a lesson about how we're called to get proximate to those who are different from us. He goes on to write, "Proximity has taught me some basic and humbling truths, including this vital lesson. Each of us is more than the worst thing that we've ever done. My work with the poor and incarcerated has persuaded me that the opposite of poverty is not wealth. The opposite of poverty is justice. The true measure of our character is how we treat the poor, the disfavored, the accused, the incarcerated, and the condemned. We're all implicated when we allow other people to be mistreated. An absence of compassion can corrupt the decency of a community, a state, and a nation. Fear and anger can make us vindictive and abusive, unjust and unfair, until we all suffer from the absence of mercy, and we condemn ourselves as much as we victimize others." One of the first steps to just mercy, one of the first steps to spark this redemptive movement, is to get proximate. And yet so often we fail to do just that. And so this morning we're going to talk about these two scripture passages that we have read from Luke and from 1 Corinthians. And we're going to talk about the reasons why we don't get proximate to people different than us. And then we're going to talk about some steps we can take towards proximity. So why don't we get proximate? Well, Stevenson gives us two reasons. First, he says, it's because of a lack of compassion. No, nobody likes to be told that they lack compassion. It kind of sounds mean. But to be honest, compassion isn't something that we naturally have. Nobody is born compassionate. It's something that we have to grow. It's something that we have to practice. It's something that we have to teach. It's something that we have to learn. To be willing to suffer with others, which is literally what compassion means, is something that takes practice. because it's not easy to have compassion, as we see in the gospel lesson from Luke. Originally in the gospel lesson at the beginning, the people are excited about Jesus. And yet, when his message moves from good news to news that's going to require them to change, news that won't be so easy to follow, the people start to reject him. They aren't willing to practice compassion, to get proximate to Jesus and to learn his real mission and teaching. And for us today, when we fail to see other people as people of value, when we fail to be willing to walk with others through injustice and distress, we aren't going to want to get proximate. The other reason Stevenson gives us for why we don't get proximate is fear. This is one we see in that Luke story as well. Suddenly of Jesus doing all this talk about prophets and his hometown and all this other stuff, and we're told that the people are filled with rage. Why rage? Well, I think it's because they're afraid. And oftentimes fear and anger go hand in hand in our life. They don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They don't understand what Jesus is doing. They just know he's different. And so instead of trying to get closer to Jesus, instead of asking questions, instead of building a relationship, they turn to fear and anger. And we do this all the time in our world today. Our country and our society, they're so anxious, they're so fear-based. All sides, this isn't one side can claim that they aren't fear-based, everyone is fear-based, that it can become easy for the church to become a part of that. It can become easy for the church to close ourselves off. It can become easy for the church to want to protect ourselves, to not get close or to ask questions or to build relationships. Instead, we turn to fear, and fear turns to anger. Yet that's not how we're called to be as people of faith. So we don't get proximate because we won't practice compassion. And we don't get proximate because we turn too quickly to fear and anger. And there's one more reason that I want to cover that Stevenson doesn't mention, but I think it's true. We don't get proximate to people who are different from us because it's really easy not to. Especially if you're part of the majority, it's easy to just live your life in your own bubble. It's easy to go through life without thinking about if you're interacting with people different from you, without thinking about if you're reading books by authors of different backgrounds than you. I've been paying attention these last few weeks because I knew this topic was coming up, and I realized that I personally don't spend much time in proximity with people who are different than me. And then I realized that it's mostly my fault. Because if somebody doesn't come into the church building, or if somebody doesn't go to the Strongsville Rec Center between like 4 and 5 o'clock in the afternoon every day, or if somebody doesn't go to the grocery store or the library on Friday, well, then I probably don't see them. I realize that the hospital is probably the most diverse place I go every week. And I realized I really shouldn't be relying on all of you getting sick and having surgery in order to add diversity to my life. Like, there has to be a better way. But it's easy, right? It's easy when you're part of the majority culture, when you're busy, when you're just living your life and going through your routines. It's easy to not think about this stuff. And yet, as Christians, we aren't called to the easy. We're called to love. That's what our scripture from 1 Corinthians is all about. You may have heard it before. You probably heard it at a wedding. But 1 Corinthians 13 is about a lot more than marriage. It's the love that we're called to have for all people. We're told in that chapter that love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Oftentimes when we talk about 1 Corinthians 13, we focus on the patient and kind part of love at the beginning because that's like the really nice and pleasant part, you know. But when we're talking about proximity to people who are different than us, I want us to think about love that doesn't insist on its own way and love that isn't irritable or resentful. love that doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. That's the type of love that overcomes fear and anger. That's the type of love that leads to compassion. That's the type of love that causes us to see that we're not always right, that for somebody else to succeed, that's good. That's the kind of love that helps us see that injustice to anyone affects us all. So as people who are called to get proximate, we need to claim and act on two truths about this kind of love. First, this kind of love pays attention. It's often said that love is blind. You may have heard that. Well, love that calls us to get proximate to people who are different than us isn't blind at all. Instead, this kind of love truly sees. That's what the story that Stacy shared with us earlier. That's what she was doing. She was having love that sees people that are close to us, but yet because they are different than us, we fail to see them often. We're called to have love that sees injustice and oppression. We're called to have love that takes notes of our surroundings and our interactions and considers who we're spending our time with. We're called to have the kind of love that leads us to ask questions. Questions about why our neighborhoods or our schools might still be segregated. Questions about why it is that our prisons disproportionately house people of color. Questions about the history of race in our country and in our churches. Questions about how it is that I grew up next door to John Glenn's house, like John Glenn the astronaut, and I graduated from John Glenn High School, and I learned more about the space program in school than any child should ever have to learn about the space program in school. And yet, I still didn't know anything about the African-American women who worked at NASA until I saw the movie Hidden Figures, and I saw John Glenn portrayed in the movie reaching out to those women, and I knew that it had to be true because everything I knew and was taught about him was that he was a gracious and caring man who would have done that. But yet, I had made it through 13 years of learning about the astronauts and the space program, and I never once heard about these women. And then with our questions, as we pay attention, as we love, we seek to learn. Read a book. I'll share with you the book list from my friends if you email me and ask. A lot of the books are really short. You could read them. You could watch a movie or a documentary. Go to a different neighborhood, a different place. Learn and listen. Have the kind of love that pays attention. And then have the kind of love that shows up. This is the other truth that we must claim and act on. To get proximate means to show up. It doesn't mean to solve. It doesn't even necessarily mean to talk. It means to show up. When we show up, we might realize that we need to do a lot more listening than we do talking. Because we don't know what somebody else's life experience is like. So we show up, and we listen, and we love. One final story, and then I'll let you go without it being 4 hours. Right before the start of my final year in seminary, I went to seminary in Washington, D.C., and in August, right before I went into my last year, the Martin Luther King Jr. Monument opened. To get to and from the church that I worked at when I was in seminary, I drove right past all the monuments. Normally, this was really great for traffic purposes, except when I was trying to get home from church on Sunday afternoon, and there'd be all these tourists all over the place that didn't know what they were doing. Yet, because of that, that was when I had to drive slowly, I started to notice something that last year. With the opening of the MLK Monument, suddenly the crowds of people around the monuments changed. No longer was it just like white Midwestern-looking tourists. Instead, the people gathered at the monuments started to look like the people I saw in the rest of D.C. The area of our country's capital, meant to honor and remember important Americans, was now taking a step towards better proximity for all people. It was beautiful to start to see a different group of people represented there. It was a reminder for me as I drove through about the impact of Dr. King. And it was a reminder that I couldn't be a pastor if I wasn't going to preach the same message as Dr. King. A message of love, a message of relationships, a message of proximity in the quest for justice. The MLK Monument, it has a statue of Dr. King, and then it also has quotes throughout from different writings and speeches that he gave. One of the quotes on the monument is from a Christmas sermon that Dr. King preached in Atlanta in 1967. It would have been the last Christmas before he was assassinated. The quote says, "If we are to have peace on earth, our loyalties must become ecumenical rather than sectional. Our loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and our nation. And this means we must develop a world perspective." Another and probably better known quote is from his letter from a Birmingham jail. It starts out by saying, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere," which you might have heard. Goes on to say this, though, "We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are all connected by Christ. So we get proximate by and through the love of Christ. So if you're going to take your family to D.C., don't just go to the Washington and the Lincoln and the World War II and the Vietnam Memorial. Go to MLK's and read his quotes. Talk about his visions and his hopes. If you're going to stay here in Strongsville, start paying more attention. Start showing up. It's not easy. To get proximate to those who are different from you will challenge you to a new kind of love. It might be easier to ignore a call to compassion and give in to fear and anger. But as Christians, we're called to love. Love that is patient and kind, and also love that doesn't insist on its own way. Love that rejoices in truth and justice. Love that pays attention. Love that shows up. You can't understand the most important things from a distance. You have to get close. You have to love. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, we thank you that you love each and every one of us. We thank you that you showed us that love when you sent your son Jesus to live among us, to show up, to pay attention, to get close. God, guide us to be people who practice compassion. Guide us to be people who practice love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.